But I must say that today I see no faces. I'm even more nervous than before. But truly, I miss all of us in this century where we all feel and we look at each other and with anticipation, trying to follow what the Lord has to say today. But we will continue. We will continue worship the next couple of weeks, the same format as you see today, and we will try to improve it technically. And any suggestions, any feedback that would be helpful in this area, we welcome. We need extra cameras to be more proficient in this task. And if there is any contribution towards that, we welcome, all right? Or any other form of contribution to assist us to do a better job in this area of worship and every other thing. And also not just for this COVID. We're looking at the future, how we're going to go, how we're going to minister to people who would be shut in and unable to come to church, and also our brethren who are abroad. So these are some of the things that we have to look and we do not know what other kind of challenges we will face in the future. The Bible says things only get worse, not better. So we can anticipate more difficult and troubled times ahead, but we are under the wings of our Almighty God, and we can still find joy and cheers and moments of celebrations, because we don't live under the sun. We live above the sun because our hope is in God. All right, this morning we are assigned to look at a couple of chapters. I primarily want to focus on Genesis chapter 32. it's a possibly a very familiar account of Jacob's life, Jacob's struggle, and his struggle with God. And I see basically two components in this chapter. One is primarily in some relationship with God and relationship with men. And this is what I figure out from this chapter, and I want to share with you. And it is very, very crucial. Our relationship with one another is so important, and also our relationship with God is. We sometimes imagine that the relationship with God is far more important than relationship with one another, because we come to church, we worship. If nobody wants to talk to me, or I don't really need to talk to anybody, and I just go home. You know, I don't have to worry whether I offended anybody or whether I have the need to get right with anyone. Because after all, what am I doing on Sunday in God's house is to worship. So I came, I worshiped, and I am done. But I'm not so sure that we can go on living with such a mindset. So I hope that today's passage will help us to clarify some of the things. And if you're already aware of these aspects, it is a revision anyway, a reminder. So let me start by saying, we cannot do life without relationships. Relationships are crucial for our emotional well-being, for it creates stability within us. Through our various relationships and the experiences gained help us to be a better person, a better colleague, a better friend, a better relative. Through the relationship, we can learn the fundamentals to develop good virtues like compassion, courage, honor, loyalty, respect, grace, magnanimity. Because when we get these virtues, when we receive these virtues, we develop these areas and we are able to express the same elements to the benefit of others. Each type of relationships develops us into a proper person in the society, in the church, as well as in our home. Yet in my experience, to maintain always a good rapport with others has been not easy. Because of our peculiar makeup, framed by our fallen nature, in this blemished posture, very naturally we are inclined to be inwardly looking. All right, let me just... All right, we're talking about human relationship. We are very much inclined to look inwardly and we look selfishly. The I factor is a key factor that hurts, fractures, and even sometimes destroys relationships. I want to say one thing here. It's not on my text, but I want to say this. Every time when I'm hungry, when I sit down to eat, especially with my children, and when the food arrives, especially if it has got all these nice stuffs and deco on it, you know, all the condiments and the way it is arranged, I can't get started with the food because everybody wants to take a picture, everybody has got the agenda, and it has to be uploaded. And, you know, and it sometimes irritates me a little bit because food is not to be just photographed. It is to be enjoyed, and it's very disruptive because when I'm hungry, I'm not a very nice person, and they really try my patience. It's a form of selfishness. It's selfie stuff, you know. We are living in a selfie generation, and this selfie generation is very conscious of how we look and how we want to present ourselves to others and so on and so forth. So it is quite getting into our bloodstream. There are occasions how we have unkindly, because of this selfishness, there are occasions how we have unkindly offended others by our remarks, bruised a person's feelings with ungracious words, and by our selfish and thoughtless deeds, driven by our proud spirit, have discouraged our kin and kindred. Our Lord is not going to turn a blind eye to our callous, worse, deliberate hurts and pains we inflict upon others. We need to fix it sooner or later. We need to come to terms on our relational posture with one another, especially in the same covenant family of God. Let us look at Genesis chapter 32. Let me read a section for you. Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Isn't that interesting, right? God's presence, yeah? The angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto the Lord, unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. Now I have oxen and asses, flocks and manservants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace or favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men is accompanying him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people, and he made some arrangement, you know. And after that, it tells us in verse 9, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with thy staff I passed over this Jordan." In other words, I came with nothing but just a piece of stick. And now I am become two bands. I have prospered, basically. And tremendously I have prospered. I came in like a vagabond, but I now returning so prosperously. That's what he is trying to say in his prayer. And verse 11, it says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So indeed, Jacob is in some huge crisis. Let me take you through this. The first point I want to highlight is the wrestling with self. All right, the wrestling with self. Two things we want to cover. One is called the wrestling with self. Here he is struggling with some of his past deeds, and he has to settle it. It kind of like caught up with him after 20 years. He has to deal with it, and he doesn't know how to deal with it. He doesn't know how it is going to come about. But right at the beginning, I want to say, God is the architect of everything, that we eventually have to put right all those things that we did not do so well. And it is actually one of the aspects of God's graciousness, right? And the second part is the wrestling with God. And this is what we see in this chapter, very amazingly, a very gifted opportunity compared to any of the saints of the past. Not even Moses. Moses said, I want to look at you. And God said, if you look at me, you will not be alive. And here is a man who physically, you know, had a wrestling match with God. And it's so amazing how this thing happened. And we find it very hard to understand, like, the things that the two of them were talking. And the way they were talking and the nature of the talk. And at the end of the day, how it all turned out to be. It's amazing, right? So let us look, first of all, the wrestling with self. Why is this crisis happening in the life of Jacob? Jacob stole Esau's birthright and blessings by taking advantage of man's physical weakness, of Esau's physical weakness and crafty tricking their father Isaac, right? Esau threatened to kill Jacob for his evil scheme that happened in Genesis 27, when Esau realized that the brother has stolen, his younger brother has stolen his rightful, as the eldest son's blessings. He said, I will definitely kill you, all right? I will kill you. That's what he said in Genesis 27, and you know Rebecca worked things out for him, right? for Jacob. Jacob had inflicted a wound on his brother that may never heal. Seeking to protect Jacob from his brother's wrath, their mother Rebekah sent Jacob to live with her brother Laban. Jacob spent 20 years in Laban's home. He got married twice. Two of his daughters he married. He worked there for 14 years and everything else, and he never got a good deal. He actually came across another guy who was even a greater cheater than himself, all right? So all this God is putting in his life to lead to something, and that's where this chapter is taking us to. God commanded Jacob to return to the land of his ancestors, the land of Canaan. It took 20 years, and God said, all right, this is the time. This is the time, all right? And if you look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, you would see there is a time for everything, all right? There was a time he offended. Now there comes a time he need to settle the score. He need to reconcile. There was a time he ran away. There is a time to return. And for all of us, in all our lives, everything has a specific time, and it is not by chance, but it is by design. And that's how God puts it, all right? To do so, Jacob has to pass. In other words, for him to go back to the promised land, Jacob has to pass through Edom, and that is the territory of his brother Esau. He knew he is going to be in big trouble with his brother Esau. All he had worked for these 20 years will be taken away from him. His families will be destroyed. His possessions will be robbed of him. And there is no real blessing to go back. It is insane to even do it. But it's very interesting that he did not dispute with God over this matter. May I suggest, you know, things about we not settling, all right? May I suggest never leave a dispute, even how trivial it may be, unresolved. You never know when you will walk into his or her path. In your most crucial moment, that person can become a huge obstacle, and it's not worth it. He never attempted in these 20 years any form of reconciliation. Probably he knew that it's not going to happen. There is no more probably his mother around to protect him or to be his advocate. So he knew coming into his brother's domain is certain death. Certain death. So this is not what he wants. This is what God wants. You need to go back to your home. Instead of delaying his return, this part I really admire Jacob, all right? When he was clearly told to go back, in Genesis 31, you will read that, the chapter before this, where he had a conversation with his two wives and he spoke to them and he said, look, God is the one who is responsible for all this that is happening to me, the prosperity I'm realizing, the increase that we have, and your father is not doing us a favor. I think we need to move on. And actually, God told me, go back to the land of Canaan. So he knows very well that this is not his choice. But what I am very impressed of is, instead of delaying his return to the promised land or reroute a safer passage of travel, he decided to work this out and hope to achieve a favorable outcome. He contrived strategies for a reconciliation plan. And this is Jacob. Jacob is one man who always used his own wisdom and he's street smart and he connives some things in a moment and he works his way out. All right, it doesn't matter. It is almost like what we say, by hook or by crook. He works his plan out. All right, so that's what he is. And I want to say that a lot of times we have certain similarities like him. I see similar traits in us as well. On one hand, he sticks to God's call. On the other hand, he employs loads of brain work to bring about his plan. At this point of time, he didn't talk to God about it. Okay? He is a pragmatic and street smart person. He has no choice but to face reality. You would have noticed he did not go in prayer before the Lord, but only after he realized that this is way too big that he could possibly handle. That's when he comes into the prayer. Now, let us analyze these interesting strategies that he made, all right? And very reflective of us, how we also use all our pragmatic ideologies and worldly wisdom, experiential wisdom, and the knowledge we gathered from observation. We roll all those in. They are not bad. They are not necessarily bad. Those are good elements. These are a wealth of what we have accumulated in lifetime. But all those are servants of God's wisdoms. They're supposed to hold God's plan and God's purpose up. It should not be circumventing God's plan and God's purpose. And that's where things go wrong. Our experiences are valuable as long it cradles, as long it tripods God's plan, supports and fuels God's work in God's way. Right? Not just reaching the objective, but doing it right. It's very interesting to see that he sent out to his servant, through his servant, a postcard. All right? And this is a postcard he sent. Look at that. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord. You see how he presents himself there? I sent to my Lord, that I may what? Find grace in thy sight. It's a very interesting way of trying to test the water, see what is the response like. But the response wasn't so good. At least it was misunderstood. So the message came back. Upon receiving the information, Esau's servant reported that not only Esau coming, with him 400 men coming. So what is the next P? The next P is panic. He sent a postcard. Next moment, he panicked. He said, oh dear, I'm in big trouble. He was greatly afraid. 400 men must be battle-worthy men. They're not small boys, you know. So he said, I'm finished. What I thought will happen is finally happening, and I don't understand why God is doing this. And now in his prayer, he decked it up all, you know. In his prayer, he decked it up all, and we will see that in a while. So he panicked in verse 7. He was greatly afraid and distressed. He recalled Jacob's resolution to kill him. He most feared disaster is coming in full force towards him. Then the third P,
He immediately worked out a protection plan. He divided the people and livestock into two camps. Actually, the first verse, it says, he called that place Mahanaim. All right? Mahanaim, he said that, which means two camps. One camp is the angels. Another camp are the humans, the people. And down here, he's doing the same thing. He got two camps amongst his own family, because at least one destroyed, the other one can escape. So he's making his own strategic plan. So comes the fourth P. First, he sent a postcard, and the reply wasn't so good. He panicked. Then he worked out a protection plan, and finally he prayed. Finally he prayed. The prayer wasn't in the beginning. God, let us run for a while, he just folds his arm and watch us, and amused by our imagination, how strong and how powerful and how capable we are. And when it all blows up on our face, then we say, oh dear, I can't handle this, I got to go to God. And then he went to God, and he got his lineage correct. He said, my father is Isaac, my grandfather is Abraham. You know who I am, right? So he's trying to remind God who he is. And he's saying that covenant blessings that's supposed to flow to him now. All right? So he wants to enjoy the same favor and blessing as his Abraham, as his grandfather Abraham, and his father Isaac. He reminded God, you call me to the promised land. I wasn't planning this at all. I'm very happy where I am. I got two big families, and I have got possessions. I'm actually a millionaire where I am. Why do I need to go back and run into this risk? You called me. He acknowledges his unworthiness. There is this element of humility. Finally comes in. He said, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't have it. I remember when I crossed the river, I only had a piece of stick, my walking stick. But today, look at me. I am not worthy of all these blessings. He acknowledges that. Of God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, his blessings. And he confessed that in his prayer. Then he brought the petition. He prayed for deliverance and safety. Lord, please deliver me. And he reminded God's covenant promise. You know what's the one? The God's covenant promise. He said, verse 11, he said, deliver me, I pray thee. And then verse 12, again he reminded God. He said, I will surely do good. That's what you said, God. You said you will surely do good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. If I'm going to be wiped out by the 401 men, whose captain is Esau, how is this going to be fulfilled? So you really got to step in. So he kind of worked on this. So first he sent a postcard, then he panicked, then he had a protection plan, then he prayed. You know what's the next thing he did? He sent present. That's the next P, right? He sent present. And it's quite a lot. 200 female goats, 2 male goats, 200 ewes, 200 rams, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. A big, impressive present. So this man never stop working hard. You know, he could have just rested on God. So he's investing a lot of money to work this, to avert this disaster that possibly is going to come. So he's throwing in a lot. Amazing guy. Brethren, what I see here is a person who is trying to fix some mess he created for himself by his corrupt doings, persuaded and guided by wrong influence with corrupted values. The name Jacob means deceiver. That is his signature sin. We all have signature sins, you know. Just like our signature is very unique. He came with it. The influences and other factors only further fueled his sinful inclination. When we look at Jacob, we must not be too kind to look over or provide a special discount for our own transgressions. Then and now, all of us are sinners saved by grace, guided and blessed because of God's covenant with his people, from which flows to us his steadfast love, faithfulness, grace, mercies, and all earthly and heavenly blessings. We are undeserving by any measure.
Jacob and all of us deserve not God's love and attention, only damnation. We are but sinners saved by grace. To God be the glory. Let us carry ourselves appropriately in his covenant community. Serve with a servant's attitude. Live lives constantly reflecting our gratitude and breathe regularly with thanksgiving for our Lord's patience with all of us. Jacob was prepared to make right with his brother Esau. By trickery, he robbed his elder brother's birthright. By deception, he defrauded his brother's rightful blessings from his father. The time has come for reconciliation. The greatest hindrance to any kind of reconciliation with anyone is pride. And you notice that he swallowed his pride. He humbled himself and he said, I am actually nothing. I'm really nothing. Ready to make any level of restitution for damage done. He was prepared to be rejected and ready for the consequences. He admitted his intention to God. If you look carefully, you marvel at God's goodness. God created this moment for Jacob to put to rest his fear for life, the guilt and the struggle of his sin, which he had endured for 20 years. Day and night, whenever he's alone, whenever he rests his head, he always thinks about what he did to his brother and what his brother will one day do to him. At the same time, God provides the moment to rectify his wrong and to bring reconciliation in the family. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thou thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother and then come and offer the gift. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Let us bring the face of the person that we have a problem with this morning. And we need to make right. Let us ask God to help us. Give us the grace and strength and humility to do so. Jacob mentioned his postcard to Esau, Jacob, thy servant. So may the Lord help us in this area. Time to time, we will sure hurt somebody. It can be relatives, it can be family members, it can be even your parents, it can be church members, that we, in our moment when we were not thinking right or we were just consumed by our emotions, we just throw words and that hurts. And it remains hurting until we come to terms and put it behind us. Otherwise, it will constantly undermine our well-being with the Lord. And when he has come to this level, and then God steps in. All right? And then God starts it, the wrestling with God. Isn't that amazing? I can tell you, I can take all the time in the morning just to marvel at this incident. Just to marvel at this incident. Many a time our Lord, by his timely intervention, delivered us from unimaginable damages. Other times he permits certain situations into our lives, and during that season, he matures us in the faith and enriches us through the Walk in the Valley program. All right? Walk in the Valley program, which is given to us in Psalm 23, verse 4. All right? Let me take you to that passage, verses 22 of Genesis 32. It says here, maybe... Yeah, 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the brook. And he took them and sent them over to the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. God always talks to us when we are alone. Treasure the moments when we are quietly alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, He touched the hollow of his thigh and the hollow of Jacob's thigh and was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? It's interesting. You mean God doesn't know his name? Why do you think he asked his name? What's your name? And he said, I am the deceiver. I am the cheater. I'm the horrible character, Jacob. That's the point. That's the point. You know, what God thinks about us when he says our name. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, or struggled with God, or wrestled with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. It's amazing. Amazing. What an opportunity for a guy like that. I mean, if Samuel had a wrestling like that, it would be interesting. If Daniel had a wrestling like that, it would be interesting. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a wrestling like that, it would be interesting. And a privilege was denied to Moses, a man who suffered so much, the meekest man on earth, when he said he wanted to see him, and he didn't get the privilege. And here, Jacob says, I saw God and I did not die. So it is not an ordinary angel, that at least we can be very sure about that. This section, we are looking at Jacob's encounter with God. He came face to face with God, and it was a life-changing experience. After safely sending the people and all things across the river, Jacob was left alone. He was anxious what tomorrow may bring. He was anxious what tomorrow may bring. He has done everything carefully to have a good outcome, but still not sure. Is there going to be a tragedy the next day? Or is there going to be a reconciliation? Have you ever had such an experience where your anxiety is at its peak? What does anxiety do? It does not free tomorrow of its sorrow. It robs today of its strength. Anxiety does not keep you from experiencing evil. It makes you incapable of coping with it when it comes. His past transgression is bothering him. Jacob could never forget the underhanded manner in which he took advantage of his brother Esau. The past transgression plagued him day and night over these 20 years, and lived with a very troubled conscience. The threat of retribution heightens his anxiety. When the messenger returned and reported that Esau was coming to meet Jacob with 400 men, he was engulfed, not with joy, but with fear. The worst imaginable nightmare soon to unravel itself upon him. The fear of the unknown intensifies his anxiety. Jacob spent a sleepless night because he feared what tomorrow might bring upon him. Somebody said this, 95% of our worries are either about the past events that we cannot change or future events that we can never materialize. In a wonderful act of grace, God stepped into the ring on the dark of the night and wrestled with Jacob. You know, sometimes we talk about breaking the wheel, you know, and this is the stubborn wheel, the crooked wheel of Jacob, that battle need to be done, and he need to be broken in that sense. This is beyond our imagination. How God has condescended to a crooked man like Jacob. The two went for each other. The struggle was intense. Of course, Jacob is not God's equal, but the experience is running into his system. He stubbornly would not let God go. It wouldn't take much effort. We are but dust. You know, the kind of, you know, sometimes when you are playing with a weaker opponent, you allow the weaker opponent to have a little bit more over you, giving the weaker opponent a fair chance to struggle with you or to compete with you. That's what God is doing. It doesn't mean that Jacob is so huge and so powerful and so strong that God has to struggle with him. Of course not. But that experience is supposed to run into his system. For the rest of his life, he's not going to forget this. And it's going to change him completely around. Jacob begged God to bless him and protect him. And surprisingly, God seemed to let Jacob win the fight, but dislocated his hip. When Jacob asked for blessing, God asked for his name. He wants him to know what kind of person he is. Jacob, the deceiver, a sneaky cheater, he admitted by mentioning his name. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. God rules. Right? And here he says, for you as a prince hast thou powered with God. God indeed calmed the waves and the winds. In the next chapter, Esau was more than ready to reconcile with God. Reconcile with Jacob. And the extravagant gifts were not necessary. In the next chapter, he was just coming to say, my dear brother, my long-lost brother, forget about all our past. I just love to see you again, that you're all well and good. May I say a single point here? In my observation, man's ways are resourcefully intensive. Man's ways, man's plans, man's devices to settle an issue or to fix a problem is resourcefully intensive. Or you can say resource intensive. God's ways are beautifully simple and economical. Isn't it? It was so simple. There was no need for such an extravagant gift. No need all the panic. No need to check the waters. God just, as long you are following me, you are obeying my instruction to return to the promised land, I will remove all the obstacles and make you realize what I have for you. In Jeremiah, we know that God has a plan for all our lives, right? And how are we going to realize those plans that God has for us? By our strength, by our own engineering of situations or crafting of plans? No. He will see to it. Question is, are you in the plan or are you working your own plan? Let me highlight this. First, we all have our moments when we wrestle with God. When we are uncertain, anxious, or unhappy, we want answers to our questions immediately. A lot of times, it's not forthcoming and it's frustrating. In those moments, we must realize God has stepped into the ring. He wrestles with us through His scriptures, addressing our restless heart and mind. The Holy Spirit enlightens us in such times. God is never angry with us for asking questions. He knows our limitations and our anxieties. He is glad that we are wrestling with life issues, problems with Him. At the end of it all, Jacob had to walk with a limp, with a cane, a walking stick. Became very much part of his life and constant reminder that he has to constantly lean on God. Jesus said, all who have heavy laden, his promise is come unto him and he will give us rest. God never left Jacob. He was with him since the day he left home with staff and crossed the river. On several occasions, God sent his angels to remind him of his presence with him. Brethren, God never leaves us in any seasons of our lives. He is faithful and he will abide with us. Even in our faulty moments, even in our careless moments, he never, never forsakes us. Let us stop wrestling with self. Let us reconcile, make right, do the right thing with God helping us. Secondly, in life season, we wrestle with God to know what is going on and how are we to go about in such predicament. I would suggest hang on to the Lord, covet his blessings, stick on to the discipline of prayer. The good change will soon come upon us, even the present struggle with COVID-19. man may attempt, man may come up with all kinds of measures. Unless God steps into the ring, we have no idea how long this is going to go, how many lives are going to be destroyed, and how lives will be crippled. Let us pray. Father in heaven, there is not a moment that we are not in your presence. There is not a moment you take your eyes off us. Constantly you're watching us. You condescend to us. You struggle with us to bring us to our knowledge and our understanding. How good and gracious, how great a God you are. And how often in the midst of all our issues and problems, we lose sight of you. Thank you, Lord, for troubles in life. Thank you for challenges. Thank you for difficulties. Help us to rely on you and not be going in our own strength and wisdom to fix things. Help us to do things rightly from the beginning. If there be anyone that we have today that we have offended, we pray, Lord, that you bring to our memory, then give us the grace to make right and do well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.